For our scripture reading this morning, passage that we've been to 2 weeks ago, but we want to read it again because it is so important. So instead of simply being different this morning and going back to the Old Testament to read some chronology and put us all to sleep, we're going to read something that is very vital and applicable as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. And we're going to be looking at three verses this morning, and one verse is found in this context where Paul is writing the Corinthian church. We're going to begin with verse 17 and read down through chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 6, reading, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." That wasn't the primary purpose. He did that, but that wasn't the primary. "But to preach the gospel," or to euangelizo, to evangelize, "and not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made empty of content." Oh, it sounds so good and pleasing to me and in my understanding, but it isn't what God had to say about this gospel. And so he doesn't want to do it with words, that emphasizing eloquence and so forth. Not that eloquence is wrong, but that should not be the focus. Verse 18, "For the preaching," or the word of the cross, the word concerning the cross, "is to them that are perishing foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of those who understand." It's the same word, two different forms. Understanding and prudence. The understanding, I'll bring to nothing the understanding of those who claim to understand. Verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer?" Or literally, if you haven't written it in yet, you can. I've done this on the sideline or somewhere. The questioner, that's what the word disputer, the one who asks, is always questioning. "Where's the disputer of this age?" Not world, but age. "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world system? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, by its wisdom, its kind of wisdom, didn't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the proclamation to save them that believe. For the Jews ask for a sign." Remember in the gospel records? "Show us a sign." He's already showed many sign miracles. "Show us another sign." He says, "There's only going to be one given to you. It's the sign of the prophet Jonas. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. So shall the Son of Man be 3 nights and 3 days and three nights in the grave." For the Jews, they asked, those asking for a sign miracle. And the Greeks, there was a searching for wisdom. They search wisdom. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews." It's a stumbling block. "No, I don't want that miracle of Him dying for my sins and then you supposedly rising from..." I don't want that one. Give me another sign. That's a stumbling block to the Jews. "And unto the Greeks, foolishness." Whoever heard of anybody rising from the dead? Foolishness. Not what wise. Verse 24, "But unto them which are the called," both Jews and Greeks, "who are called unto salvation," this is Romans chapter 8, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolish thing of God," that is the preaching of the cross, "is wiser than men. And the weak thing of God," which is His using the resurrection of His Son to be able to apply this salvation that He's provided. "The weak thing of God is stronger than men." So he's answering, the Jew wants to see the sign miracle, the Greek wants to see wisdom, and so God uses a foolish thing to the Greek and a weak thing to the Jew to confound them. Verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren." Now, this is looking at true believers, those who are called unto salvation, how that not many wise men, there's some, but not many, wise men after the flesh, humanly wise, not many mighty, physically mighty, or powerful, or with the mental acumen, not many high-born kings and rich people and so forth, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world system to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are looked down on has God chosen, and the things which aren't, that don't even exist yet, to bring to nothing things that can be sensed with your five senses, in order that no flesh should boast in His presence. But of Him are you, you believers, you are in Christ Jesus, who of God, Jesus Christ, from God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and complete redemption. Apolutrosis, not just lutrosis, but apolutrosis, complete redemption. That according as it is written, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I did that the town before when I was in Athens. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now that includes the resurrection. The word crucified there is just a heading for the crosswork of Christ. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, in order that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. There is a type of wisdom, but it's not human wisdom. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the princes of this age that come to nothing. I'm going to read my introduction this morning. It's a little lengthy, but I don't want to miss out on what I've cogitated. So I might stop and explain a little bit. We're looking at the world system, okay? And yet we're looking at the world system yet. We're looking at a term that is often confused with the world system, and that's the word age. Many times in the King James Bible, it's translated world, and it should never be translated world. Sometimes it's translated forever or forever and ever. And it should always be translated ages, into the ages, or into the ages of the ages, or simply age, but never world. And so there's this confusion, and that's why we've been emphasizing this for about 3 weeks now. Give me today and it'll be a month. So we've been on this particular subject of distinguishing from the world system, from the ages. God has and is giving revelation through four ways. So it's through nature. You can look out. Psalm says you can look out at night and see, in Romans chapter 1, you can see the power of God. You can see His power and you can see intelligence, intelligent design, simply by looking at not simply the night sky, but by a tree, plants, everything, by your own human body. Psalms goes over all of these things to demonstrate what God has done and the amazing power and wisdom, not accident. So there's nature. That's one way He reveals. He gives us revelation. Then through His Son becoming a man, God the Son took on flesh so we could see how deity would act under certain circumstances and situations, if they had taken on flesh. And they did by God the Son doing that. And so his earthly life, and we have it recorded in Scripture, in the Gospels. We have revelation of through his Son becoming man. Thirdly, through his spoken and written word. There were things that prophets in the Old Testament spoke. And Peter talks about that. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, both Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets. Some of those things were written down by the Old Testament prophets, and then by the apostles in the New Testament, they were written down. So both by verbal expression and by the written word, we have revelation from God. God's revealing things we would never know, never understand, unless He explained it. And we have it in that form. And then fourthly, there's the ages. We see that through activities designed in these ages that He designed and arranged, age activity is revealing something about God. Now, it's interesting that all these forms of revelation come to mankind through two of our five senses. I don't smell the Word or touch the Word or taste the Word, but I hear it and I can see it. And all four of these forms of revelation appeals to those two of our five senses. Now, the reason we're emphasizing senses here is because when it comes to the age, this present evil age, and the world system, that's all that the world system concerns our five senses. The evil age, through the appeal to our human senses, in other words, if I can't see it, if I can't hear it, if I can't touch it, if I can't taste it, if I can't smell it, it's not real. And so it undermines reality. In this present evil age, God, who is Spirit, it says in John 4:24, God is Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Spirit is invisible. You can't see. None of your five senses will ever detect God's Spirit essence. And yet, as we've already pointed out, you have the universe. You have everything about you of nature and of what from His Word and His activities that have been taking place. And we say, well, they're His activities. Well, you say they're His activities, but I don't see Him. And so, the five senses are what the age is appealing to and what the world system is appealing to. Now, it's only out of two of those five senses that God reveals revelation to us. And it's through things we can see a change in a person's life. We can see the behavior and the activity of God the Son. That's historically recorded. What unsaved people do is they say, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but I've never seen it. Well, you weren't living in the first century because a whole bunch of people saw it back then and it's recorded as history. So you can dispute history and say, I don't want to believe that. No, that's okay. It's true whether you want to believe it or not. You see, unsaved people can dispute what they never have detected with their own senses. Yet there's two senses that God does all of His revelation through to us. And as we read this morning, it only affects those who are believing. Now, since God's mode of existence is unseen spirit essence, He is now displaying His quality of life, eternal life, in this present age. And this is how He's doing it. Because He's invisible spirit essence, He's doing it through men who have believed unto salvation and are willingly obedient to their Father who has birthed them. So these obedient ones or mature believers, God, the invisible God, is using to demonstrate visibly to the world, to unsaved mankind, what's what eternal life is. And that's what this age is about. It's through these saved, mature, and mature human beings called sons. They're acting, they're not only seen in their position in Christ as sons, every believer is, but these people are acting. These believers are acting as sons here on earth and being seen and heard by these mature ones, being seen and heard by the world while these mature ones are experiencing difficult and degrading circumstances. We have up here written for you in parentheses what's difficult and degrading circumstances? Suffering. That's the purpose of suffering. When I go to Scott's and do a little help around the house and help Scott a little bit, we go out to lunch and so forth, and while I'm doing certain things, I've got my iPad there and we've got loaded a couple of Christian books, and this one is called, it's by a husband and wife, and they're a young couple. When all of this tragedy happened to them, they were believers. She was in her 20s. I think she just had a baby, or Scott, you might know more detail. You're listening a little closer than I was. Catherine and Jay Wolf down in Southern California, this is what happened. And she suffered a devastating stroke that left her in a wheelchair, and, well, she couldn't walk at first, and she couldn't talk. She has learned not to walk. I think she has more movement, but she's learned to talk. And her and her husband have written two books, and they read these books. In fact, Rich and I listened to the same book that I'm going to explain here, give you the title, because it's everything we're leading up to. And when her husband is a lawyer, and when he reads, normal voice, he can read very well. When she reads, she has all this garbled type of speech that she reads. And so you're listening to this young woman. By the way, she had another child after all of this. The Lord blessed him with another child. But that's where she is. And they express through these two books how God has brought them along. You know what the name of the book is? Suffer Strong. You know who can do that? Only a Christian who's acting as a son. Now, the Wolves might not know all the doctrine and so forth of Scripture, but give them time. God gave us time, and we've grown to what we know today, but they're living up to what they know. They're living up to what they know. And that's what this present evil age is about. God has His sons under difficult circumstances. Remember the two passages, 1 Corinthians 4 and Hebrews chapter 10, that use that word theatrical? This age is a theater. It's a stage where He is demonstrating His sons under difficulty how they can live their life and live out righteousness under difficult circumstances, while Satan is motivating his sons and encouraging them to use their own strength to be able to, and let me read this because I wanted to get this, they have a righteousness that promotes a temporary well-being of humanity. So it's fixing the physical problems, the emotional problems, and so forth of the now. And anything out there, Satan's sons, it's, well, if you do a good job here, logically, you will deserve whatever may be out there, that whatever this God is, whatever you want to make Him to be, will provide for you. That's Satan's sons. They do all of this while not recognizing man's fallen condition, while not recognizing their inability to alter that fallen condition, and while not recognizing eternal salvation that only God can provide, and an eternal salvation that is only on His terms. So when Jesus said the night before he went to the cross in John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now that's indisputable. That's God's Word. But the sons of Satan will question that and give alternatives. Well, we can't be certain about these things because this sounds logical and this seems to be reasonable and on and on and on. And as we're going to see in these three verses we're going to look at, where both the word, the term age and world are used together, we want to see why they're used together and yet how they're different, that the wisdom of these sons of Satan is for the temporary now and not the eternal. And anything that God has said in His Word, man, we have to kind of sit down and discuss this. How real it might be, or how accurate it might be, and how sensible it might be, and so forth. And so we'll determine what is true in what is called the written Word of God. That's the sons of Satan. So here's the stage. God's sons, Satan's sons. The play is going on. And they both have righteousness. And a lot of this is similar. They do good things. They do good things for people. Different reasons, different methodology, different source of strength. But it has a seemingly a similarity. But you, as a growing believer, need to see the distinction. And God is showing that how His sons can live through some of the most difficult circumstances imaginable and do so, as the Wolf's book is entitled, they can suffer strong. Unbelievers, unless they have, if they're a quadriplegic, they need the new house, they need all the accoutrements and the enjoyments and the provisions in order to get along. Possibly. And some of them do. Some of them do. There's the difference. And that's what's happening in this present evil age. Now we want to look at three verses that use both of these terms, age and world, together. And we want to understand why and how they're related. Because they're not the same. The first one was in our scripture reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? The most prominent, not the exclusive, but the most prominent characteristic of this present evil age is disputation, arguing. Sudzeteo is the word questioning. All this questioning, and it's questioning what God has said. You see this back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. You look at the first four verses of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now before we read any further, I want to tell you that there's three places, twice in Revelation and once in 2 Corinthians, that associates the term serpent with Satan, especially the two in Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 20. That serpent of old, the devil, Satan, it's all there in a verse in Revelation 20 and in chapter 13. So you cannot be confused that this serpent is being he's an animal of the garden, a regular animal, but he is a foil for the one who is using him as a hand puppet, so to speak. And that's why we associate this term here with Satan and the devil. They're all the same individual. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, watch this, Here it is. This isn't the evil age yet, but this is the guy who is called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this age. When this age finally arrives, about the time of Pentecost, actually around the time of the cross, that's when this age started. And Satan is going to be called the God of this age. But he was doing this type of activity of questioning right from the get-go with humankind. The serpent says to the woman, "Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the Garden of Eden?" Now, Satan is using the serpent as a sock puppet. So it's really the source behind the serpent which is speaking. And Satan well knows what was already said. But he's questioning it. He's just stating it in a question. He's not saying, "Oh, I don't know," or "I forgot," or "I wasn't here." He's saying that to start the implanting of doubt. Oh. And then so Eve answers in verse 2 and 3, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now that was probably added by her husband, Adam, to keep the woman, "Don't even get near it, don't even think about it." And yet all of this happens, and what happens? She does it. He chooses her. And here we are today, the whole world since that time. But it was clear that, and she knew. And yet it says in 1 Timothy when it talks about this, it says the woman was deceived, but the man knew exactly what was going on when he made the choice to follow his wife in her disobedience. But she was duped. And so she says, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. In verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You won't really die. You won't really die. Has God said you can't have a very tree? You won't really die." This is where it starts. Now I want to fast forward to two human beings who demonstrate this type of attitude, this questioning. They're both in the book of Acts. One is a group of people. One is a particular person. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. They're in Philippi. This is on their second missionary journey. Paul and Silas. Silas was only with them on his second missionary journey. It's the only time we see him. Barnabas was on the first. But here it says they were up there in Philippi. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." Now, that tells you what the spirit could do, but from that context, it tells us that this is what kind of spirit? A good spirit or an evil spirit? Yeah, it's an evil spirit. She was possessed with a spirit of divination, and she met Paul and Silas when they went to prayer, which brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying, or literally being mad or being out of her mind. You can almost see she probably fell into some kind of trance and started spouting things when people paid for their fortune to be told. And by the way, how can a fortune be told and be an advertisement that other people should come and get their fortune told? Is if the demon or his cohorts would make those things come to pass. That's how that works. It isn't that the demon had some insight and go, "I don't know how it's going to be done, but I know it's going to be done." No, that's the only way. In fact, you know what God's prophecy is? God foretelling something that hasn't happened? You know how God can do that? Because he fulfills what he says he's going to do. It's as simple as that. And that's what the spirit of divination is about. And so it says in verse 17, "The same followed Paul and us." Now Luke is writing this, so he's along too. Timothy's there, by the way, the four of them. "And she followed us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God." True or false so far? True. They're servants of the Most High God. She got that. That demon could let her give her that information because that demon could sense the Holy Spirit in those men. Spirit can sense spirit. But then she went on to say this, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us," what's your English say? "The way of salvation." That's what the King James says. But if that was so, Paul would have said, "Amen." Why did Paul get upset? Because she didn't put the definite article in there. She said it was a way of salvation. Now, who is the God of this age? 2 Corinthians 4, I believe it's verse 4. Satan is the God of this age. Who are his minions? Demons. So they're on the same page concerning this system. And what is one of the primary characteristics of this present evil age? Questioning, disputing what God has said. And so this demon is causing her to... It's not her idea. It's a demon causing her to say, it's a way of salvation. Why? Diana of the Ephesians, the goddess, she's a way of salvation, and Zeus is a way of salvation, and on with all the deities. You go back to Athens, further on here in chapter 17. You go to Athens, and there Paul is confronted with a city that he said was wholly given to idolatry. So this young maiden, being demonically energized and in a trance, most likely, she's saying, it's one of the many ways. So you can add Jesus Christ to your God shelf. Now that's the reason why Paul was so... In fact, it goes on to say here, verse 18, "And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour, and the business was gone." You see, what Paul was so incensed about was the two verses we already quoted, John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12. That it's in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men. There's no other name whereby you must be saved. Jesus didn't say, "I'm a way of salvation." And Peter in Acts 4:12 didn't say, "There is a name." No. Definite article. Before Jesus Christ, no definite article in Acts 17, a way of salvation. That's what it should be. Not the way, a way. Or excuse me, she said a way. It should have been the way. These men are of the servants of the Most High God who preach the way, the one and only way of salvation. In Acts, so you see the questioning there? You can see it? We see it all over today. You Baptists or you fundamentalists or you biblicists or however you want to, whatever banner you want to identify yourself under, you born-again believers say Jesus Christ. Well, then are you dissing all the Mohammedans and all the Hindus and all the Confucius and all the atheists and all the agnostics who all say they have a different idea? And your answer should be what? I kindly said, that's right. You got it. It is. Throw Buddhist in there too, Scotty. You can throw them all in there. So, when we come here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, this verse is one of the three we wanted to focus on. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the questioner of this age? And then it says this, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world system? So he talks about the age having this characteristic of disputing, but then he comes and he makes this conclusion about the wisdom of the world system. And at the very least, we kind of come away with confusion. At the worst, we come away with they're identical. The age, this present evil age and the world system are the same thing, but that's not what it's saying. What it's identifying here is what makes sense with knowledge. Wisdom puts knowledge into practice. You have knowledge, you have understanding of how it fits together, this knowledge fits together, and then wisdom is how you put it out, that knowledge and understanding into practice. Now, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the age are the same wisdom. Why? Because they promote each other. They're different, but they promote each other. They have the same source. Satan is the god of the age. Three times in the Gospel of John, it says that the devil is the prince or the ruler, the archon of the world system. So they have the same source, but they're not the same thing. And so, here's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says, and we're going to be looking at this more, I'm just going to throw it out there now. The wisdom, the world is designed about things, material things, things you can be involved in and see and so forth with your five senses. And so it's going to involve government. It's going to involve entertainment. It's going to involve education. It's going to involve all the things that what makes this present life, physical life, the short time you're here. Well, let's not talk about the short time. Let's make it as long as possible. We'll solve cancer. By the way, you solve cancer? Great. You're going to die of a heart attack. Oh, let's solve heart disease. Okay, great. You're going to die of kidney failure. You go on and on. You see, the little boy with the finger in the dike had only so many fingers and toes to plug the holes. You cannot plug them. Death is absolutely certain. You can put off things. You can, so to speak, extend life. For you know what life is in James chapter 4. The length of life, what's the length of life as measured in James 4? It's a vapor. Comes out there, wafts on a cold morning, and just disappears. And you can make that vapor go maybe just an inch or two further, and then it's over. What good has it done? Nothing. So the wisdom of the world system is, here's things that appeal to your senses. And the world system supports the wisdom of the age, which is to question. And so the two are working hand in glove. Satan has designed the system to support the age, and the age, which is doubt and questioning of God's Word, supports this system that appeals to the senses. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is simply explaining the difference between world/age wisdom and God's wisdom. And they're completely different. And they're foolishness to each other. Those wisdoms are contrary. They're foolishness to each other. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and reading the first two verses where Paul is telling the Ephesian believers, this is where you came from before you were saved. This is who you were. And he's going to associate the age and the world system and the one who has the authority over the atmosphere of the earth, Satan. He's going to have them all three there. Now watch. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, cross out, has he quickened. That's going to be found later in the chapter. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, very quickly. Satan's trespass, Adam. Adam got to do that for the people online there. I want to make sure. Adam's did a trespass, and his trespass was this. When his wife had already taken the fruit and eaten it, and her light garment was gone, and he saw that, and he saw what the result would be, and he saw that there would be a separation, that this is the beginning of what God described as death. And now he's beginning to experience, and he's going to cause a separation. Death is a separation. I'm going to be separated from her. And he's thinking as he sees this, and he chooses her. Not obedience to God, but her. And in that determination, he developed his sin nature. That's when his nature was bent, when he made a determination. Not simply, he had a choice, a desire. But when the desire became a determination, that's when he trespassed. And Romans chapter 5 says, when he trespassed, we all trespassed. And the trespass then went on to an act. And the act was actually taking of the fruit that his wife had eaten. And there's your sin. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 explicitly tells us when Adam took of the fruit and ate it and sinned, that God saw all of us to have done the same thing. And we've been here before, Romans 5, 12. Why did God do that? So he didn't have to go through each person throughout history and do the same thing, because God reckoned you all would have done the same thing. So I don't have to go through all of that individually. He righteously imputed, counted it true, you did it in Adam. And I like to say this, if Adam were here this morning in 2020 and I had been back in the garden, God knew that Mark would have done what Adam did. And so he counted it in one fell swoop. Now, we all were involved in his one trespass, but now you can look at that one trespass, it's being my trespass. So now you can look at it what the Greek language calls the distributive plural. In other words, the one activity is now seen as an individual possession by every person on earth. He trespassed, but now it becomes mine. I'm owner to it. And his sin, his act, becomes mine. And the second word here in the first verse, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, the trespass, the determination to take of that fruit, that developed his sin nature. That's what this word sin means. His sin nature has been passed on to us. Practically speaking, that's why you never have to teach your little babies, grandbabies, whoever, as they're born, to be disobedient, to be selfish, to be self. You don't have to do that because you passed on already something that you got from the previous generation that they got from the previous, and that is a sin nature. The inclination, I want it my way. That's why Frank Sinatra memorialized that in his song. I'll do it my way. It just expresses the human condition. Goes on to say in verse 2, wherein in time past when you walked, so you believers, you were dead and you were previously dead in trespasses, even sins, your trespass and your sin nature, that's the same thing. You are dead, in which, that in this wherein associates with the word sins. It's in the same case ending. That's how we know that it works that way. Wherein, in these sins, in your sin nature, in time past, you walked. You walked according to your sin nature. According to the age, it's that word course, it's the word I own, according to the age of this cosmos, this world system. Here the two are associated again. Why? As we said back in 1 Corinthians 1:20, they support each other. They both look at and utilize the five human senses. And anything outside the realm of the human senses, the world system has nothing to do in its devices, concerning that which is outside of what can be sensed. And the wisdom of this present evil age has nothing to do with anything that is outside of your five human senses. So that's why the age can always question anything God says that, well, I wasn't there, or I don't see God, or I don't, my senses can't pick that up. That's the wisdom, and the world system is designed, has all the stuff that appeal to the five senses. They fit together. And what Paul is saying here is, you Ephesian believers, you had a sin nature. You were living according to the sin nature as measured by or according to the age concerning the world system. Concerning the world system, of the world system. Then we go to a third one, a third verse that, again, Paul has written in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Verse 11, let's start with verse 11. Here again, the two words, age and world, are going to be used. It says in verse 11, "For the saving grace of God has appeared for the advantage of all men, teaching us," verse 12, "that saying no," not denying existence, but saying no to ungodliness, that is, God wants me as a believer to act according to His will and His provisions. That's godliness. Ungodliness is saying, no, I'll help you along. I'll do it my way. I'll do it in my strength. That's ungodliness. Teaching us that saying no to ungodliness and worldly strong desires. Strong desires are lusts that come from the world system. You can say no to them. And when you say no to them, then you should live soberly. And this word for soberness is savingly minded. In other words, according, you think, you use your focused mind, that focused area of your ability to think, in relationship, in coordination with your salvation. You think savingly. That's what being sober is here. That you should live soberly, righteously, doing that which God desires and wants you to do, doing that which is righteous, and now godly, letting Him be the one to call the shots and empower you day by day, moment by moment, in this present age. In this present age. We're living in an age, it's an evil age. What should we do? Go dig a hole, jump in and pull the hole in after us. Or, as I've heard some say, during the tribulation, I'm going up to Canada or the far reaches of some, you know, and have my food stuff, and I'm just going to make it through the 7 years. I'm going to hide out. No, that's not how the believer lives in the present evil age. This is what you do. The world system that supports the age, it says, Mark, look at this. You can be respected by government, by education. You get your degrees and they will honor you and respect you and look up to you and everything. And then you can have the stuff, the material goods of the world system, and going through all the sensual things consisting of the world system. And I say, no. I know what it's about, and I don't want to be controlled by it. When we get in further into our study in the world system, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7, and there it says, use the world, don't overuse it. Don't let it control you. I've got to have this. I've got to go there. I gotta have. That's what the world system is designed to do. It's to be able to capture the attention of the world population that are members of the system. And everybody is in this system. You're not a member of it. You don't belong to it, it says in John chapter 16. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's the source. And so you can use it but don't abuse it. Don't overuse it. And so by doing that, you can say no to the world system. If you say no to ungodliness, that ungodliness is going to be affect you in the realm of your sin nature. And if you are defeating your sin nature by reckoning yourself to be dead to your sin nature and alive unto God in your position in Christ, that's where it starts, then you will have the ability to the world system to say, nope, that's not my life. I'm here for a vapor. I'm here for the Ephesians 2:10 works, and when they're done, I'm out of here. I'm not here to rebuild, to make better, to on and on and on. That's not my purpose. So it says, you say no to ungodliness, you say no to the worldly lusts, and when you do that, what's going to happen to the world system, or excuse me, the present evil age? You're not going to question. The age questions. This is how you handle questioning. When people doubt and say, well, how did Christ say? Well, God's Word says so. Yeah, but come on. That isn't... Here. You deal with God's Word. You want to tear the pages out or throw it away or burn it? That's your choice. But that's God's Word. And I like the old adage, and it's been said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I think it should be stated this way, God said it, that settles it. I need to believe it. And as a spiritual believer, a maturing believer, that's what you can do. Go by God's Word. I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. In fact, I can't. I can't. You know what the reason you and I became believers? It wasn't because of us and we were so smart and we were heading or desiring to go in a certain direction or searching after. He came after us. It was a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And aside from that, nobody would have become a believer during this dispensation. It had to be by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. So if no one could save me or save you or we could save ourselves, God had to do that. Who do I think I am that I have to prove or win an argument or a dispute with some unbeliever about what God says? Just get it through our heads right now. You and I are not going to convince the world. We can present what God's Word says. It's God who has to work in their heart. And He has and He does. And if the world doesn't like it, and they don't, and if it's too... chafing to them, they can respond in different levels of disagreement and dislike to the point where they will, as they did with the Apostle Paul and many other believers since the first century, persecute you. Chase means the word chase, dioko, to chase, persecute, run after you, harm you, or even put you to death. If God allows. And God has allowed that to happen to His own. And so you have to realize why we're here and what our purpose is in order to understand the age, what its purpose is, the world system, that they work together, they support each other, but they don't, they're not the same thing. Now, very quickly, boy, he said that before. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. There it says, as Paul writes his last letter, and he's writing from a Roman prison, and you look at the tenor of what he writes, you can almost see he knows his physical death is just moments, very possibly moments, minutes, an hour away. He knows it's imminent. And by the way, let me go off on a little rabbit trail here about imminence. Is the rapture imminent according to Scripture? Oh, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, and Paul writes to them, and it's imminent. He tells them about, you're living waiting for... If Paul taught and preached imminence, why is he not preaching imminence now in this letter when it looks he's so certain? It's not that the rapture couldn't happen before they take him down to the execution room, put his head on a block and chop it off down there in the catacombs. It's that the probability, not the possibility, but the probability. He's looking and saying, well, it's only an hour. The rapture has to happen in an hour. It could. But just like life insurance actuarials, they go by the statistics. And you go, you know what? Probably I'm going to die. Possibly I could be raptured. So he was looking at the imminency of his death. And it says here in chapter 4, verse 10, of this last letter he writes, he says to Timothy in verse 9, do thy diligence to come to me shortly, for Demas has forsaken me. Now it's interesting, Demas is used three times in the New Testament epistles. Paul mentions him at the end of letters that he wrote during his first imprisonment. And he, the different places that he's writing to from his Roman imprisonment, he gives greetings from different people that are with him, and Demas is with him. In two of those letters, Demas is with him. And so Demas was with him in his first imprisonment. Now he's with him in his second imprisonment. But things are a little dicey. And Demas has a problem with what a Christian has in store for them. Remember Philippians 1:29, it's given to you both to believe and to suffer. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul told the Thessalonian church, I told you this, things that the things you're suffering, I told you that that's the way it is. And in Acts chapter 14, I believe it's verse 22, where as he's coming back through these last churches, he goes out to the end and then he comes back again and he visits some of those churches again. And he tells them, on his first missionary journey, he tells them how to live. And he encourages them in the sufferings. And he says, because remember I told you, it's necessary in entering into that final form of God's kingdom, of the regal realm of our salvation, to suffer. I told you this. Demas, at this point, is going, you're kidding. You mean enough isn't enough? He's going to die. That's not how I want to live the Christian life. Just be fodder for the government that doesn't has a strong disagreement with my relationship to the Lord of the earth. And so, it says, Demas has forsaken me, number one. Secondly, having loved this present, and it says world, but it's the word age. He loves this present evil age. Now, this is what love does. Love desires the best for the object or person it's being directed toward. And so Demas is desiring the well-being of the age. And what does it say thirdly? He has departed unto Thessalonica. In Wednesday evening Bible study, we're going through the 1 Thessalonian letter. And those people suffered. Paul and Silas were beaten in Philippi. They come to Thessalonica and the same thing starts again. But those people who believed, they stood with Paul and they began to suffer. And now, sometime later, years later, when Paul's in his second imprisonment, Demas goes back to that place, that city of suffering. What do you suppose he's going to say to them, having loved this present world system? Listen, guys, you just need to kind of go along to get along. You just need to kind of banter and go through their methodology of questioning. Is Jesus Christ the only way? Well, the Bible says so. Well, Paul said so. Well, Jesus said so. We've got that. But then I know, you fellas, you've got Zeus over here you've got Diane over here, and you've got this deity here, and so forth and so forth. And yeah, there's going to have to be a choice made. You see how watering down, thus saith the Lord? You don't need to banter or discuss anything. You just say, well, this is what Scripture says. I don't want it. I've worked with many people in the job that I'm retired from now, the handyman business, and I'd talk to them about Scripture. And when they didn't want to hear Scripture, I didn't go on from there. Scripture is the most powerful tool you can use. And if people don't want Scripture, by the way, Jesus Christ, what did they do with Him? Oh, He was God in flesh. Everybody listened to Him. Nobody disputed Him. Oh, wait, they put Him to death. Or at least they put Him on the cross. If that happened to Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Creator of the universe, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Jesus said, they've done this to your Lord. Don't expect anything different for you. You belong to Me, and if they're doing that to Me, you think they're not going to do less to you? Now, how it comes, when it comes, in what form or shape it comes, but suffering will come. Suffering will come in some way. To Catherine and Jay Wolfe, it came in the form of God allowing them to experience tremendous difficulty physically. And through that, them displaying to the world about them, in this age of questioning, there's no question of what God can do and of His tremendous character, an unchanging character. So as we conclude this morning, both the world system and this present evil age share common qualities. Both are related to Satan. Satan's the ruler of the world system, the prince. And he's the god of this age. Both influence living people, not dead people, or people that are in heaven or any place else. They both, the age and the system, world system, influence living people now. And Christians are not to love either one. Now, we haven't gotten to 1 John chapter 2 where John says, love not the world system. But we know from the illustration of Demas that what he was doing was not the right thing. You don't try and correct or try and use or try and desire the well-being of either the world system or the age. They're used together. They support each other, but they're not identical. So next week, when we come back, Lord willing, we're going to start looking specifically at the world system and not on the age or ages which confuse, according to the King James translation, what the world system is. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word, its distinctions. Father, when we realize from 2 Timothy 3:16 that Your Word is breathed by You, is actually breathed by God, by the Holy Spirit who is God, that it wasn't simply for variety that different words were used. They may have described similar things or things that are associated, but there are distinctions. And Father, many of those distinctions that are not understandable to us, we need simply to put on the shelf, but realizing this, there is a difference. Not all words that translated good mean the same thing. Not all words that are translated bad mean the same thing. Not all words that are translated love mean the same thing. There's distinctions because there's differences. There's different kinds of goodness. There's different kinds of evil. There's different kinds of love. Father, help us to continue to desire and then to continue making and observing and paying attention to the distinctions. Whether we understand them or not at the moment, may we put them on the shelf, come back later at some time, according to Your good timing and will, as we have time down here on this planet to come back with a clearer understanding. But Father, as we desire to clarify the differences between ages in the world system, now, Father, continue to help us to understand what this third enemy, beyond our sin nature, beyond the God of this age, Satan himself, is, how it works, how we're to relate to it, all that you have revealed to us about it. Father, bless our understanding, not simply for the sake of a test or of accumulated intellectual knowledge, but, Father, for practical purposes, for practice, for practical defense against a designed enemy for the believer. And we'll give you thanks, as you have and continue to do so, in Christ's name. Amen. Shall we?